as if it was something strange that someone had asked me to sing a song. Which one was that? A million years from now. These things have a mind of their own. I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw the same old crowd I knew before. And when they'd asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, we don't come here anymore. And then we went back to the house where we used to live. My little boys, they ran and hid behind the door. And I said, sons, don't be afraid. You've got a brand new daddy now. Thanks to Calvary, we don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I am not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. And as the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, we don't come here anymore. First song I ever learned playing the guitar after I got right with the Lord. I learned some songs that I shouldn't have learned, but that was before I got right with the Lord. And but this is the very first song. I sang it the other day. I think I've already sang it here. Some people try to tell me when this life is o'er, when they lay me down to rest, there ain't gonna be no more. But I've made my preparations, I've also made the vow, and I'll be living in glory land a million years from now. A million years from now, a million years from now, I'll be in my Father's care a million years from now. One of these days I'm gonna fall asleep. When you gather around me, don't you go and weep, 'cause what I sow, I'll surely reap a million years from now. Now don't you worry about tomorrow, just live right today. I don't care what others say, I'm gonna watch and pray. Now if you are not ready for that final vow, hell's gonna be an awful place a million years from now. A million years from now, a million years from now, I'll be in my Father's care a million years from now. One of these days I'm gonna fall asleep. When you gather around me, don't you go and weep, 'cause What I sow, I'll surely reap a million years from now. All right. I hit the note a little bit better down there at Marietta the other morning. There's a critic in every bunch. All right, let's take care of our visitor. Yeah. All right, let's take care of our visitors. If you brought someone tonight, you're guilty of bringing someone. Stand to your feet. All right, name again? All right. And how many did you bring, hon? One. Is that first-time visitor or? All right, that's two more points for you, right? Come back here, hon. Two. Name again, hon? Miranda. Miranda? All right. Are they first-time visitors? All right, that's 4 points then. All right. Right back here. I had to look to see if there was somebody back there. And you're Tom? Marshall. Oh, all right, here we go. I knew I had John here somewhere. First-time visitor? All right. Okay, we've got Alexis with 4, Marshall with 4, and Miranda with 4. Yes, sir. Oh, the unholy trio back there? The beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist? What's your name, sir? And they're not regular church members, so they're going to count as 2 points, right? 3. Well, yes, but that'd be 6 points. Oh, boy. All right, we have a new first place, new person in first place. It's for a 3-week camp to the young, to the male or female. We're giving it to whoever wins it. But the male or female who brings the most, you get a 3-week camp. And if you're an adult, you can use it for whomever you want. You just can't take it to Walmart and redeem it. So you definitely can't take it to McDonald's. I'd like to see you try taking it to McDonald's and exchange it for a Happy Meal. So take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 6 tonight. It's been a good meeting so far. If I have to say so myself, everyone else has not been saying it, but we've enjoyed ourselves, enjoyed the hospitality and the fellowship, enjoyed the good spirit every night. You know, there are some places, you know, it's been a long time. And I only say this, you know, partly because of age, but not because of anything great. But it's been a long time since I've been in a church where it was just like pulling teeth. It's been a long time. I heard an old preacher preaching one time out of Genesis chapter 22 where the Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? You've got the wood and you've got the fire. And he took that little phrase, you've got the fire. And, of course, he's questioning where the sacrifice was. And we're going to find out shortly that it was going to be him. But he says, you brought the fire. And he took that as his text and his springboard. And he says, there are some places you have to bring your own fire. And it's been good. It's been sweet here this week. And it's hard. Honestly, it's hard to believe tonight's Thursday night. It has gone by fast. But Burger King's going to be really sorry that I'm gone. We went there every night but last night. And they stayed open an extra hour last night waiting for us to come at Burger King. But we didn't show up. We went to McDonald's and had a Happy Meal. All right, Luke chapter 6. Let's begin reading with verse 12. Luke chapter 6, begin with verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and out of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain and in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast to Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Now, I'm repeating this again for my own benefit because it's something I've been chewing on for a long time, for quite a few weeks now. You know, a lot of times we get on our knees to pray. And we get our backs up against a wall. We're going through some water that's awfully deep. We're going through a valley that's awfully deep. We're going through a tunnel that's awfully dark. And we get on our knees and we begin to bargain with the Lord. Lord, please, if you'll do this, I'll do this. But I was praying one day. It occurred to me. And This kind of stuff will occur to you if you read your Bible once in a while. But it occurred to me while I was praying, and I've read through my Bible from Genesis to Revelation 32 times. And I don't do it once a year, because sometimes it takes me 14 months or 15 months, because sometimes I get sidetracked. When I say sidetracked, sometimes I get hung up in a book. I read the book of Isaiah in 1996 for 2 months in a row, almost every day. I have read the Psalms out loud on my knees, and you say, that sounds awfully peculiar. You know, when you're trying to get a hold of God, you grab a hold of any stick you can get your hand on. But I have read through the Psalms out loud on my knees once a month for 3 years. I've read the Proverbs a number of times, at least once a month during that three-year period. But one night while I was praying, and we were going through some deep water, and heart heavy, and this come to my mind, not one person that Jesus ever did anything for had to beg him to do it. Had to bargain with him to do it. When he came down off the Transfiguration, which is just a couple of chapters away in Luke chapter 9, that poor old troubled soul who was trying to get help for his son come running to Jesus and said, I besought your disciples, but they couldn't help me. My son is a lunatic. He throws himself in the fire. He's possessed of a devil. There was no bargaining going on there. Just a broken-hearted, troubled man needing help for his son. When Jairus came for his daughter's sake, just come to my house and my daughter's sick. He didn't have to beg and bargain with him. He just came to his house. The poor old woman with the issue of blood who was in the same story, who had been sick for 12 years, you know, all she did was reach out and touch the hem of his garment. No bargaining and pleading. You, what are you trying to say to me? I'm trying to say we have a loving Lord. We have a loving Lord who is moved with the feelings of our infirmities. And when he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, he did not weep. That short little verse, the most descriptive passage of Scripture in all the Word of God of the life of Christ, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He didn't weep because of Lazarus, because he knew Lazarus was in a better place. But when he saw the others weeping, the Bible says he groaned in his spirit, Jesus wept. Can I say something to you tonight? God is moved by your infirmities tonight. He is touched by your hurt and your pain. He wants to do something good for you. And I like this. And it came to pass when he came down, verse 17, and stood in the plain in the company of the disciples and a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude, and here's my text and thought for tonight. The whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him. How many did he heal? Healed them all. Father in heaven, we cannot do this without you. We do not seek to do this without you. You know my heart, and it wouldn't take much for me to step out of this pulpit, get in my car, and go back to the room. But you did something for this unworthy servant 37 years ago. You dropped a coal of heaven in my heart as a 19-year-old boy that has so transfigured and transformed my life that it is affecting me right this moment, all these many years later. And your word says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that I have put upon thee, and my words that I have put in thy mouth shall not depart from thy mouth, nor from the mouth of thy seed, nor from the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. We're here standing before these people in as much in need as they are because of what you did for us 37 years ago. So I ask you, Father, to take this unworthy vessel, this so marred and scarred up piece of clay, and use it tonight for the benefit of your people, for the benefit of your glory. And oh, what a blessing it would be to our troubled souls, Father, if someone here tonight would hear the gospel and respond to it and be saved. Save the lost, reclaim the backslidden, encourage the discouraged, and lift up the fallen. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. The night I was reading this passage of Scripture, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with using other people's outlines and things like that. You know, or getting them off the internet. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong. I just prefer getting something from the Lord. You know, if he can talk to them, why can't he talk to me? Seriously. If he can stir their souls, why can't he stir mine? Now, I'm not so naive as to think that anything the Lord would give me would be something brand new that he'd never given to anyone else. I'm not that naive because the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. But you know, I just like the idea that the Lord talks to me. And I just kind of appreciate the idea that the Word of God that is as quick and powerful in the lives of other men is quick and powerful in mine as well.
Amen.
I just kind of like that idea that he'll just take an old troubled soul and an old sinner boy like myself and put a hunk of coal in his soul and give him something to say. And I always tell young preacher boys, you know the best way to tell you've been called to preach? Really, it doesn't take rocket science. And I like the idea that the things of God are simple. But the best way to tell a person's been called to preach is, first of all, he gives them something to say, and then he gives them someone to say it to. I mean, it doesn't take rocket science tonight, folks. How do you know God's called? You got something to say? Yeah, well, he'll give you someone to say it to. And so I was reading this passage of Scripture. I always like to read my Bible and then go to pray. Because it seems like what I had read goes into prayer with me. And the Lord and the Holy Ghost takes those things that I had read and brings them out, and I chew on them and I think on them while I'm praying. And this passage of Scripture, I read it, and I read it in such a way, you know, I read it thinking it should have been read another way. You ever do that? Verse 19, it said, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him. I've also learned this about interpretation of Scriptures. You know, one of the best ways to find out what a verse of Scripture has to say is eliminate what you know it doesn't mean. Now, them poor guys down there at Marietta Bible College are getting a Bible college degree in 20 minutes. One of the best ways to find out what a verse of Scripture has to say is eliminate what you know it doesn't say. But I was praying about this, and I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, and I noticed that it didn't say what I thought it should say. I thought it should read, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went power out of him. For there went power out of him. Because the Bible does say, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. The Bible does say, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The Bible does say, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I do believe in being filled with the Spirit of God. I do believe tonight that the Bible tells us that we can have the power of the Holy Ghost on our lives. But that's not what that verse of Scripture was saying tonight. The whole multitude sought to touch him, and virtue went out of him. And virtue went out of him. And as I'm on my knees that night, I'm milling that over in my head, and the Holy Ghost kept bringing that out. It doesn't say power, George. It just says virtue. You're not a person in this room. I don't care how bashful and shy you think you might be. Boy, you'd like to have boldness and power. I mean, it would just kind of wind your clock if you just, God just did for you what he did on the day of Pentecost and filled you with the Spirit of God and gave you Peter's boldness, and you can stand up and preach and say, you've crucified the Prince of Glory, and 3,000 people will get saved. And that's the desire, and ought to be the desire, of every blood-bought, born-again child of God to be filled with the Spirit of God tonight. But the Bible doesn't say, and power went out of him. Have we lost anybody yet? The Bible says, and virtue went out of him. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? I love that story. I love the fact that here was a woman who had suffered many things of many physicians. Now, I'm not opposed to doctors. You know, when you go to hurting, you're going to grab medicine. Amen? But here was a woman who suffered many and had had this issue of blood for 12 years. And had sought me, and she used up all of her substance. She had used up all of her living on physicians, and did not grow rather the better, but rather grew the worse. And all of a sudden, she hears a commotion outside her house. She hears that Jesus is passing by. She had heard the reputation of Jesus before. She thought, if I could just get out and touch the hem of his garment, I'd be made whole. The disease she had was an unclean disease. It was a disease that required her not to mingle with regular society and not to get out there. She couldn't go to the market. Just like that woman at the well, you know, she came to the well at noon for a reason. Not because she had a physically debilitating disease that made her unclean. She was a sinner. And her sin made her ashamed to be out in public. My dear friends, What a glorious thing that would happen in America if we would get that bashful and ashamed of our sin tonight. But she met the great physician sitting on that well. Here was this woman in her moments of desperation. Her disease ostracized her from society. She could no longer hold a little baby. If she had children, she could not hold her children. She could not embrace her husband. She could not sit down at a normal meal and fellowship and commune with other people because she had a disease that made her unclean. She constantly was bleeding. And in her desperation, she said, if I could just get out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I would be made whole. She makes her way through the crowd. Irregardless, I can just imagine this in my mind as she was making her way through the crowd. Someone said, that's her, and stepped aside. Got out of the way in a hurry. That's her. She's unclean. She's dirty. She's vile. She has a disease that could be contagious and could make us unclean. And that little trembling, feeble hand reaches out and touches the hem of Jesus' garment. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, Jesus stood still and said, who touched me? Don't you like that? And Peter says, how can you say who touched me, seeing we are thronged? That meant that he was so pressed with people. There were hundreds of people reaching out, trying to touch Jesus, not because they needed something from the Lord, but because of his celebrity. He was a star. He was a rising prophet. And they wanted to be seen with him. They wanted to touch him like we might want to touch some politicians in, or touch some rock stars in, see ourselves with him, have our picture taken with him. But an old trembling soul, praise God, one night reached out and touched him. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" How can you say, "Who touched me?" Seeing we are thronged. Can I say something to you tonight? You will not get healed. And I mean, whatever it is that ails you, and I'm not talking necessarily about physical disease, but that which troubles your soul, that which has put a black spot in your life, and I'm not talking about a sin necessarily, but a trial or a heartache or a sorrow, that would just touch you, you will not, until you out of desperation say, "I've only got one help and one resource, and that is Jesus Christ tonight." Because everyone in this room, you'll spend all you got. You'll go to Bible college, or you'll go to college. You'll think, if I could just get married, or if I could just get a good job, or if I could just get my mother to like me, or if I could just get my daddy to like me, or if I could just memorize some verses, and people would begin to accept me a little bit more. No, in your desperation, in loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, in love He lifted me. From sinking sands He lifted me. With tender hands He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of life. All praise His name. This country will not be helped until we, in desperation, reach out and touch Jesus Christ tonight. We need Him. Your marriage needs Him. Your children need Him. This church needs Him. And if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked way. We need to be desperate. That woman was desperate. She had no one else to turn to. But you know what Jesus Christ said? "Who touched me?" How can you say, "Who touched me?" seeing we're thronged? He said, "I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." We're going to have fun here in a few minutes. I perceive that virtue. In Luke chapter 6, it talks about, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. Over here in the story, in the same book, the book of Luke, the Bible says in verse 46 of chapter 8, and Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." It would be nice. Listen, folks, we stand back sometimes with envy because of our wicked flesh, and we envy somebody's big ministry and say, "That's what I want. I want that power. I want that prestige." But what this country needs and what your family needs is for you to have some virtue in your life. They need for you to be different. Not weird, but virtuous. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells me, "He hath called us to glory and to virtue." And verse 4 says in that same chapter, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of His divine nature." It is God's will for mine and your life to be clean and virtuous and be people who are more like Jesus Christ and becoming more like Jesus Christ. All the day of our sojourn and pilgrimage upon this planet, we're supposed to have some virtue. The next verse of Scripture says, "And give all diligence, add to your faith." What's the first thing you're supposed to add to your faith? Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And the knowledge, temperance. And the temperance, kindness. And the kindness, brotherly love. And the brotherly love, charity. For these things, what things? The virtue, and the knowledge, and the temperance, and the kindness, and the brotherly kindness, and the charity. If those things be in you, they make that you should abound. They make that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, he who lacks the virtue and the temperance and the knowledge and the kindness and the brotherly charity, who lacks those things, is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. I'm going to preach this until we get her done. Because you know what's missing in our churches today? Virtue. I hate to sound like an old man. Really, I do. But in 1968, when I was in high school, there was one Christian high school within 100 miles of us. Now, everybody has one. And I heard the founder of one of those large Christian school movements make this statement at a fall workshop. He said, "I believe that God is going to use Christian education to usher in a reformation or a revival." Folks, that's been almost 25 years ago, and our kids are not getting better. They're getting harder. The hardest bunch of people to preach to is a bunch of Christian school kids. Well, I never thought of it like that before. Amen. Amen. When I started the ministry in 1971, there were three or four what we would call independent Baptist schools. Just three or four. And we'd get the copy of the Sword of the Lord. And back in those days, you'd turn page to page during the time when all the churches would advertise their local churches, and there'd be page after page of church advertisement. But 35 years later, they now have a page after page after page after page after page of the little colleges that have sprung up all over this place. We've got a lot of fellows who know how to cross their T's and dot their I's, but they have no character tonight. Amen, Brother Griffiths. No virtue. No virtue in their lives. No cleanliness. No godliness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know what this church needs? And you know what this country needs? Is for this church and all churches like it to have some virtue about their lives. You know what you need in your Christian school? A handful of students to say, "I don't care what the world says. I'm living for Jesus. I'm going to add to my faith virtue." The very first, we all start with the same foundation. And we'd all been given the same tools and the same building blocks and stones by which to build our Christian experience. And Peter tells us, and the Scriptures tell us, the first thing that we're adding to that foundation of faith is virtue tonight. And Jesus, the Bible says, "I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." We're supposed to have some virtue. We're supposed to have some godliness. Have some character. Sorry state of affairs. When the preacher's reputation in a town is as bad as a drunk's. Can't pay your bills. Don't have a reputation of virtue and purity. You know what the Bible says? May I just throw this out? You know what the Bible says? Flee also youthful lusts. Now, it's not an easy thing. But I'm going to tell you one more time. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The Bible says, "Flee fornication." And I don't care. And it's a sorry state of affairs that even our Christian school kids have got it in their minds somewhere that it's all right to give in to a boy. It's all right to give in to a girl just because they said, "I love you." No, you wait until marriage. Add to your faith virtue. We have been called to glory and to virtue. And heal all manner of diseases, for virtue went out of him. And I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. He was so virtuous, and he was so full of cleanliness and righteousness and holiness that all people had to do was touch him, and they were made whole. All Jesus had to do was speak, and demons fled. All he had to do was touch, and blind eyes were opened up. That is the kind of power that we need. Can I say this to you? God doesn't fill dirty vessels. God doesn't fill dirty vessels. We're supposed to have some virtue about us. Now, we're living in the last days. And how many times have we used the last days as an excuse to do wrong? Or as an excuse because it's so hard? Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 17, He said, "As it was in the days of Noah." And two verses later, he says, "And as it was in the days of Lot." One day I was reading that passage of Scripture, and it just occurred to me that Christ was not comparing the times, but he was contrasting the men. Did you hear that, Brother Ben? As it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot. Both of them, Brother Laner, were living under the same identical circumstances. And he says, as it was in their days, so shall it be in our days, in these last days. But it wasn't the men, it wasn't the times he was comparing. And say, look, as it was then, and as it is now, he was contrasting the men. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, for he was a just man. And Lot's one of the saddest stories in the Word of God. A man who pitched his tent towards Sodom. The next thing you know, you find him sitting in the gates of Sodom, a man of position, a man of prosperity. And when it comes time to get his own family out, the Bible says they mocked him. And the Sodomites and the homosexuals came and was going to rape those two angels. And he stood out there and said, brethren, don't do so wickedly. And they jumped all over him and said, you came in here as a sojourner, and now you've set yourself up as a judge. You look at me and remember the words of this lathered up preacher. People are watching us. Because you know what they're doing? You know what they're doing, buddy? You know what they're doing, Brother Mike? They may not be doing it physically, but here's what they're doing. They're reaching out and touching us. Because you know something, friends? They're in deep blue. They've got troubles and heartaches and sorrows. And they want a way out. They want solutions to their problems. And they watch you at work, and they watch you at school, and they watch, hey, may I throw a little bit of rocket science out there to you? You goofed. You goofed. Your neighbors know where you are tonight. Your neighbors know where you are tonight. You might as well live for the Lord, because they watched you pull out. And they've been watching you for years. And you know when they're watching you, all they're doing, sir? That woman thought, I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And Christ was so virtuous that when she did touch the hem of his garment, she was made. The Bible says immediately her blood stained. Immediately her blood coagulated. Immediately she stopped bleeding. Immediately she ceased being unclean and become a respectable citizen in society. I relayed this story to a preacher the other day when we went up there to see the Christian Hall of Fame. My dad, my uncle, got out of Korea, got him a job in Detroit, and got to working with a guy by the name of Charles Whitfield. They had become good buddies. They started hopping bars together, started having barbecues and beer parties together. My Aunt June and Brother Whitfield's wife. Easter Sunday of 1954, Brother Whitfield died in the wool, Catholic, goes to the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Hears the gospel message and runs down the aisle wringing his hands. Never heard that gospel. 20-something-year-old man lived most of his life in a Catholic church. Never heard the gospel, realizing that he was going to die in his sins and go to hell. And as he come down the aisle wringing his hands, said, I don't want to go to that terrible place. And there he got saved. He goes to work the next day. Now, see, this is not popular. Seriously, this is not popular. Sorry, but that's okay. This kind of Christianity is not popular. He goes to work the next day, and my uncle said, what's the matter with you, Charles? Sunday night to Monday morning, comes to work the next morning, his old drinking buddy, my uncle, my dad's brother, said, what's the matter with you, Charles? He said, I got saved last night. They took their bets. Charles will be back to drinking with us in a couple of weeks. But I guarantee you, I'm thankful to this very moment that bet was lost. And I'm sure that my uncle was one of those who thought, I've lost a drinking buddy, but it won't last. It won't last. It won't last. Dr. Whitfield, who later became one of my instructors at Midwestern Baptist College, hung in there and kept witnessing to my uncle. Stopped drinking with him. Stopped going to the bars with him. Add to your faith virtue. And one night, one weekend, my uncle finally gave in. My Aunt June finally gave in. And said, yeah, I'll go to church with you. From April to November, my uncle comes. He had watched Charles Whitfield for 5 or 6 or 7 months, however long that period of time was there, watched him and realized, and all the time he was watching him, is it real? Sure, he may have taken bets. Sure, he may have called him a holy Joe. But every time he made a bet, every time he was touching him. Because in his heart of hearts, girls, he wanted my friend Charles Whitfield to be real. Wanted it to be real. Goes to church. The invitation is given. They're singing, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Charles Whitfield put his hand on my uncle's shoulder and said, won't you get saved in that oral? He said, yes. And shot out that aisle, and his wife, June, shot out there behind him. And there's the old-fashioned altar, made Jesus Christ their personal Savior. My uncle got it so bad, he drove all the way from Pontiac, Michigan that night to Newcastle, Indiana. And on the front porch of my house, where I was just a 2-year-old boy, but my dad was 22 years or 24 years old, something like that, there come a knock on the door. And there stood my uncle with tears running down his face. And Dad's first question was, hey, who's Dad? Who died? My Uncle Earl said, nobody but Jesus Christ. And I come to tell you about him. And with a little Gideon's New Testament that the Gideons gave him when he embarked for Korea, took that Gideon's New Testament and showed my dad and my mother how to be saved. Guess what happened? Someone else got saved. It was real. And you know my dad will tell you to this day? He said, I saw how real and how much it meant to my brother. And I thought anything that important ought to mean that much to me too. And that's why I got saved. People are reaching out. But the problem with most people, folks, when I touch you, I'm not meaning anything by it. But the problem with most people, well, it's not here. Not here. It's not here. No virtue to go out. No virtue to go out. See what I tried to point out to you earlier? I thought it should have said, and power went out of him. You know what the power of the Christian experience is? Is God takes an old sinner and cleans him up. That's the power. We cease to be the old creatures and we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's the power. That's the power that makes people sit up and take notice and say, they've been with God. My dear friends, are you going in these last days that Noah and Lot lived under, these days just like those days, are you going to be Noah just in a bright in your generation, or are you going to try to fit in like Lot? Because that's what most Christians are doing, even in the Christian schools, trying to fit in. Trying to get along. And all the while they're trying to get along, virtue's leaving them. Leaving them. And in the wake of a virtueless life, is a bunch of troubled, disillusioned souls who can find no help. Find no help. Honestly, Brother Mike, I'm not doing this for any other reason. Just illustrate the point. People reaching out. I've never had anybody touch me in the strict sense of the word, but one night in 1973, an old buddy of mine that I had in high school, I got right with the Lord. The first thing I wanted to do when I got right with the Lord in 1971 is I wanted to go and witness to all of my friends that I had in high school and tell them what good things the Lord had done for me. And this one fellow by the name of Ralph Dresser, when I told him I got saved, you know what Ralph Dresser said to me? He laughed, lit up a cigarette, and said, "I see your daddy won." Yeah, thank God my daddy was, he prayed, but it wasn't necessarily that my daddy won. The Lord won. I wouldn't be here tonight 37 years later if it was my daddy that won. Ain't daddy called, mama sent. Amen.
Amen.
I'm having a good time even no one else is. So I witnessed to Ralph and he cussed. I finally got him to come to church. He came to church there in 1971, early 1972. And you know what that Jay Bird did? He mocked and laughed and made fun of the whole time. So much so, it was so obvious that an usher came by and told him to be quiet. I was embarrassed. Now, I had just enough of the world still in me that when we got outside, I was mad, I was embarrassed, and I was just trying to help him. But I took his little scrawny body, pushed it up against the wall, and I said, "You've embarrassed me." He pushed my hand away, lit up a cigarette, said, "This is a bunch of..." And he started cussing. "This is just a bunch of..." cussing. And I looked at him and I said, "Listen, Ralph, if you're going to come with me and we're going to still be called friends, you're going to have to walk down the road I'm walking because I can't walk with you no more." You know what he said to me? "Fine." He went his way and joined the Marine Corps. 2 years later, I'm coming out of General Motors Trucking Coach, and guess who I saw standing in his Marine Corps uniform at 12:30 in the morning as I come walking out the door? There's Ralph Dresser. And that's, "Ralph, what are you doing in here?" You know what he said to me? He said, "Can I come home with you tonight? I have no place to sleep." I said, "Sure." Hadn't seen him in 2 years. It was 2 years earlier that he embarrassed me, and we had a little confrontation, altercation there in the front, and pushed on around, pushed him up again. "Get out of your way! Go my way!" See, I don't like that kind of Christianity. Yeah, I'm people that are reaching, not touching. You ain't got it. You don't have it. Well, I'm not meaning you don't, please. That's not the point I'm trying to make.
Right.
Yeah, go ahead and think, "What's wrong with Brother Griffiths? I want people when they touch me to get something." Because as he is, the Bible tells me, so are we on this earth. I'm supposed to have virtue in my life. We didn't say a whole lot. He got in the truck with me and we drove to my house. And my wife's very good about that kind of stuff. I could spring things like that on her and it never bothered her. 1 o'clock in the morning, we're sitting in a little living room, that upstairs apartment that we were living in. We sit down and I said, "Ralph, why are you here? God is my witness." He started trembling. The lower lip began to tremble and a tear run down his face. He said, when we had that fight there in front of the church, a few months later, I went and joined the Marine Corps. He said, "I started doing hard drugs. Started running around with the women." He said, "I'd come home. I'd come back to the barracks after a 48-hour pass there in San Antonio, and I'd come back and I'd lay there on my bunk, and I'd be so empty, and I'd be so shallow, and I'd be so hollow, and I would be so troubled." And he said, "One night I was laying there, all depressed and discouraged, 20-something years old, and I thought to myself, I want what George has. And I promised the Lord at my bunk, if he'd let me live until I got to go home, I'd go ask George, what is it he's got so I can get it?" And I began to cry, and I said, "All I got is Jesus in my heart. That's all I have, Ralph." He said, "Then that's what I want." Got on his knees and made Jesus Christ his Savior. I'm glad he was able to reach out and have some virtue pass through him. And that's what this world is looking for. Daddy, I'm not being embarrassing, please. You know what your boys are looking for? You know what your daughter's looking for? Daddy has some virtue about him. It's as real on Monday as it is on Sunday. In fact, I got to say this. If you have it right, it'll be more real on Monday. Because it's not difficult to live for Christ on Sunday. You got the real thing? You'll want it to work on Monday through Saturday. You'll demand it of yourself. It's going to be real because I got little eyes that are watching me. I got have little hands that are reaching out in fear and trembling saying, Daddy, are you real? Are you the genuine article, Mama? My mother and father had nothing more than a 10th grade education, but they knew the Lord. And all of the churches my dad pastored while I was going through school and got up into high school. I went to this, when we were 13 years old, we were invited. You know, some people think poor old preacher's kids, they never have anything good. So let's have them poor old preacher's kids over and show them a good time one night this weekend. Let's have the preacher's kids over. Song leader said, I'm going to bed, boys. You just keep it down. You step all night, 13 years old. And he looked at me and he says, son, if you see anything in the refrigerator you want, go ahead and get it. That was the wrong thing to say to me. So one night after everybody had gone to sleep, we were still sitting there watching television and horsing around. I went to fix me a bologna sandwich, opened up the door, and there was a six-pack of beer and a bottle of wine. I had never seen anything like that in the refrigerator, especially in my home. I thought I saw a coiled snake and closed the door real quick. Really, I'm serious. You goody little two-shoe. Live such a sheltered life. Add to your faith virtue. God has called us to glory and to virtue. And there are people reaching out to touch us to see if we have any genuine virtue about us. That discouraged me. To think that the song leader and one of the deacons had liquor in his Christian refrigerator. Now look at me, girls. If my mom and daddy were that kind of hypocrites, I wouldn't be here tonight. Their genuineness, even with the mistakes they made in raising us, their mistakes were, honestly, I believe my mom and dad's mistakes in raising us is just that they wanted something good to happen to our lives and they just didn't do it right. They wanted their children to live for God, and sometimes they went just a bit too far, or did a little bit too much, or was a little too strict, or a little too hard. But their motive was to see that their children grow up and be Christian men and women. And if my mom and dad was phony, as the deacons were, at that church in Sydney, Ohio, that would have been the thing that pushed me over the top. I can see the hypocrites in the church. But went on home on Sunday night, and the rest of the week, I saw the genuine article. And I say this to my shame, not my father's shame. I say this to my shame. My dad was so uneducated, and I say this to my shame, that when he would get up to read the scriptures in those early days of the ministry, he mispronounced words and stumbled, and he read like he was a second or third grader. And here was this overblown 13 or 14-year-old boy, thought he knew everything. He'd hang his head down in shame because his dad couldn't read the Bible like an adult's supposed to. But he knew how to get a hold of God. And when George had desperation, he reached out and there was something in Daddy's life that was real. Something real in Mama's life. So that when the Lord began to work on me, I couldn't use the hypocrites in the church. Because we didn't have a hypocrite down at the house. And virtue went out of them. I'm not being ugly, but the idea that a 56-year-old man, after 37 years, he's in church tonight, is not a fluke. It's not a mistake. Someone was real. Someone was genuine. So when Jesus Christ said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, he wasn't comparing the times, he was contrasting them in. Are you a Noah or are you a Lot? Noah rose above his circumstances and Lot became a victim to him. And the victim lost his family. Because that night, the daughter said, we have no sons to carry on the family name. You get Daddy drunk tonight and lay with him. And I'll get him drunk tomorrow night and lay with him. And two children were born that God said are not allowed to enter into the tabernacle of the Lord. It's a vile generation. He lost his wife because she longed for the things of Sodom and Gomorrah and was turned into a pillar of salt. He lost his sons and daughters-in-laws that were in the town there, and they mocked him and made fun of him. And even lost his two own daughters. Don't that disturb anybody tonight? You know what sin will make you do? It'll make you do the inconceivable.
That's right. Amen.
It'll make you do the... You're sitting here tonight saying, that is wicked and vile. Hang around with the wrong crowd. And you'll find yourself doing the inconceivable. I never thought I'd do that. I never thought I'd stoop that low. Add to your faith virtue. He hath called us to glory and to virtue. And virtue went out of him and healed them all. And I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. That's the secret of the Christian life. And that's the power of the Christian life. Not Phariseeism. I got to make that clear. Pharisees were white as sepulchres, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. So that when the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus Christ said, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. It wasn't in his garment. It wasn't in what he had on. It's what he had in him. Making sense to me. It's not what he had on. Although, listen, I got to get back to this. And you think, well, yeah, this is, because I kind of hit on that a little bit last night. It's not what you wear, but who you are. Amen. Although we ought to dress right and be what we're supposed to be. And as the old hillbilly saying was, if it's in the well, it'll come out in the bucket. If you're clean on the inside, you'll look clean on the outside. Brother Griffiths, how can I have virtue? 3 quick points. You say, your introductions are the longest things in the world. And the body of my sermon will last 15 minutes, I promise you. I said all of that to say this. You want virtue? You really want virtue? It's not rocket science. You want to have virtue in you? First of all, you have to have a life that is secret. You say, a life that is secret? What do you mean by that? Jesus Christ said, when you pray, enter into your closet and shut the door. For your Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. You want virtue? It's really simple. How can you spend time with him who's holy and get up off your knees and you're less holier than you were when you first came into the closet to pray? Did you know that there's a reason why the Bible says pray for your enemies? Now, I like this. I don't like it because I'm master of it. But I like this because it makes people look at me like, oh, boy, I don't like that. God loves my enemies as much as he loves me. I don't like it, but it's true. So he tells me to pray for my enemies. Now remember, this is not rocket science. You know why he tells me to pray for my enemies? How can you spend time with him who loves everybody and get up off your knees with animosity towards anybody? He wants us to pray for him, get along with him in his secret place so that the love he has for them will work through us. And he wants us to spend time with him in secret, for your Father which is in secret. For your Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Here was a fellow, this passage of Scripture starts off and he spent all night in prayer. Went off to a mountain place and spent all night in prayer. He spent all night in prayer. He spent time with the Holy One. So that when he went down into the multitudes touched him and they were healed, for virtue went out of him. Not half bad preaching, folks. You want virtue? It's going to take a little effort on mine and your part. We're going to have to pray. have a life that is secret. Second of all, we're going to have a walk that is sacred. Just 3 points. I just got 3 points. And we're almost two-thirds of the way done. You're thinking, boy, I wish his introductions were as short as the rest of his message. You got to have you want virtue in your life, and you got to walk a virtuous life. You got to watch what you say. You got to watch where you go, and you got to watch who you hang out with. You got to watch how you wear and watch what you listen to. Because we are supposed to clean it up. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works are things that we do. It's how we walk. It's how we conduct ourselves. We've done business with New Horizon t-shirts. They're the ones that make these t-shirts. Stand up here, buddy. Come here. They're the ones that make these t-shirts. And we sell them to your kids for exorbitant prices. It costs us $6 to have them made. $6.50 to have them made. We sell them for $10. We're rolling in the dough. We sell them for $10. We buy candy bars, and it costs us 25 cents to buy them, and we sell them for $50. Just, man, look at all the expensive jewelry I've got on me. I got my car, and it had 63,000 miles on it when I first got it 2 years ago. It has 192. You say, how long are you going to drive it? It falls apart. But the guy that makes our t-shirts, I went and gave him some money the other day, and he says, you don't have to do this. He said, I know you'll pay it. And you know what else he told me? He says, I know that money's kind of scarce for you guys during the winter months. He said, when camp starts back up, take care of it then. I like that kind of reputation, don't you? I like being able to call people on the phone that I owe money to and say, listen, I'm having it hard right now. Well, that's okay, George. They always jokingly say, we know where you live. But they always, we know you're good for it. We know you're good for it. We'll get our money. We know we will. That's letting your light so shine. And it's something that's not taught much even in our Christian schools, is it? Because we've got principals and pastors and youth pastors that are in it for the money. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Have a life that is secret. You need to learn to pray. Learn to get along with God. Spend time alone with Him and let His glory flood your soul and clean you up. You need to walk in such a way. Be honest with your creditor. Be faithful to the house of God. Yes, be faithful to the house of God because people are watching you and they want to know if it's real. And last of all, life that is secret, a walk that is sacred, and have a heart that is full of scriptures. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways but by taking heed unto the word of God? Jesus Christ said, ye are clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. And he prayed in John chapter 17, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Paul told Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And how is that worded? Thoroughly. That word thoroughly means to be saturated with the Word of God. Not thoroughly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's supposed to be not just something we put in our head, but something that permeates our being. That's the Word of God and its power. And there's a truckload of people out there want to know if you're real. The more time you spend with the Bible, not just reading it, but obeying it, and meditating upon it, and letting it work its way in your soul, the cleaner we're going to be. Tell you a story, we'll be done. Little 10-year-old boy, Paducah, Kentucky, had a daddy that loved the Lord. Just an old, uneducated farmer back in the 1890s, 1880s, somewhere in there. True story. Absolutely true story. Either that or the book I read it out of was lying to me. But you're going to be amazed at who it's about. He tells the story, the little boy who grew up to be an old man one day. Said, my daddy, it was not unusual to sit and watch my daddy read the Bible. It was not unusual for him to call his five or six kids in, and they'd all gather around his feet in the wintertime. And by the glow of the fire and the coal oil lamp, he'd read the scriptures to us. It was not unusual in those times of devotion with my daddy and us sitting at his feet and my mama sitting next to his side. It was not unusual to watch a tear form in his eye and run down his cheek as he read the scriptures to his family. And in the summer months, when the days grew longer and the chores would be done in time, he would sit on the front porch and read his Bible by the last gleams of the setting sun. Oh, he said, my dad wanted so desperately to drive it into the heart of his little 10-year-old boy, the value of the Word of God. And my daddy told me many years later, my daddy prayed and he said, Lord, what can I do to drive this great truth into my boy's heart, that this is a precious, glorious book, and to love it like I've loved it. While he was sitting there one day as his son was going down, thinking those thoughts, he said, son, the little boy jumped up and said, yes, sir. He said, you see that old wicker that bushel basket over there? Yes, sir. Take that empty bushel basket, go down to the creek, and bring me back a creek full of water. Dad? Don't you butt me. Go do as you've been told. He said, I thought my dad had spent one time too many out in the sun. To take a bushel basket, go down to the creek, dip it in the water, and bring him back a bushel basket full of water. He said, by the time I was out of the creek bed, and a few feet from the creek shore, all the water had run out. By the time I was on the porch, it began to even dry along the lip. And there were hardly any drops at all coming out of the bottom of the basket. My father got up from his chair, looked in, and said, where's my water, son? But Dad, he said, no buts, you do as you're told. You go down to the creek, bring me back a bushel of water. He said, now I'm mad. I go down to the creek and I dip it in there. The same thing happened as it did the first time. All the water had run out, and by the time we was at the house, all the water had dripped out. I'd set it down. I was mad. He said, son, where's my water? And I said, but Dad, he said, there's no buts about it, son. Go get that bushel of water like I asked you to do. Now he's scared. Because his dad was a stern enough disciplinarian that if you didn't do what he told you to do, you were going to get a spanking. And I was scared now. I went down with trembling hands and dipped out the water. And I tried my best to keep it in. But by the time we were at the porch, it had all run out. I set it down and backed away. And my daddy said, son, where's my water? He said, I began to cry. And he said, I noticed it upset my daddy that I began to cry. And he said, come here, son. He sat down and he set his son on his lap. Tears running down my face, the little boy said, Daddy, that basket's not made to hold water. He stroked the tears from his eyes and he said, I know that, son. He reached over and grabbed the Bible and put it between him and his little boy. And he said, that's the way it is with the Word of God. Our minds are like a sieve. It cannot contain all of the riches of the Word of God. But do me a favor, son. Look inside that basket and tell me where all the dried corn silks have gone. Tell me where all the dried leaves and grass had gone. He said, Daddy, they had been washed out by the creek water. He said, but that's the way it is with the Word of God, son. Our minds can't keep it all. But the more we douse ourselves in the water of the Word of God, the more of the corn silks of doubt and fear and sin wash away. He said, the light went on in my soul. And I started reading the Bible for myself. Oh, by the way, as Paul Harvey'd say, here's the rest of the story. The little boy's name was Mordecai Ham. The little boy was Mordecai Ham. That God did, God used him in the south like he was using Billy Sunday in the north, shaking the continents for the Lord, glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't do that with dirty vessels. He does that with clean vessels. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Add to your faith virtue. Sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. That's the secret to Christianity. The greatest influence in Mordecai's life was his old country daddy who loved the Word of God. Mordecai reached out one day, touched his daddy's hem, and found out that daddy was real. Daddy was genuine. I don't know what it does for anyone else tonight. It makes me want to go hide somewhere and sing, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Try me and cleanse me. I know my thoughts today." Virtue went out of him and healed them all. I don't know what else to say tonight, folks. If you need to be saved tonight, you can be saved. Because virtue is here to heal you. You can be saved tonight. You're having troubles in your home, you're having trouble down at work, you're having troubles with your family, add to your faith virtue. Say, "God, cleanse me. Wash me thoroughly clean. Create in me a right spirit. Cleanse me, O God." Father, you know the cry of my old cold heart tonight. It's not much. It's not much, Lord. Less than the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but here's my basket. You don't have to ask it. Oh, God. If you're not going to do anything in anyone else's heart, would you do something in mine? God, please, in the name of Christ, have your way. We love your people. We love you. We love your people. What breaks my heart the most, Lord, is that we do love them. We just don't want to put in our time this week. We want you to do a work of grace. I don't want to put in my time. I want to see you move and work. Please, Lord. Come show yourself mighty. We're trembling hands reaching out to touch the hem of your garment. Come rebuke the devil and bind his power, and we plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Come have your way. In Christ's sweet name I pray. Amen. Lord, we pray. God, my God. Oh, God.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. If God's spoken to your heart, touched your heart, burdened you, you come while we sing on the first verse.